All right, good evening. Hello, hello. Take your Bibles and turn to the book of the Psalms, the 46th Psalm tonight. Psalm 46 this evening. Psalm 46. Psalm 46, verse number 1. Begin and read it out loud with me. Ready? God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Are you glad for that? A very present help in trouble. Verse number 2, ready? Therefore will not we fear, though the earth be removed, and though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea, though the waters thereof roar and be troubled, though the mountains shake with the swelling thereof, Selah. There is a river, the streams whereof shall make glad the city of God, the holy place of the tabernacles of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God shall help her in that right early. The heathen raged. The kingdoms were moved. He uttered his voice. The earth melted. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. Selah. Come, behold the works of the Lord. What desolations he hath made in the earth. He maketh wars to cease unto the end of the earth. He breaketh the bow and cutteth the spear in sunder. He burneth. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the heathen. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. Selah. Praise the Lord. Let's pray. Father, help us as we look at the Bible tonight to have our hearts and our minds lift it up toward you. I pray that you teach us from the scriptures. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. He's a big God, is he not? He's a big God. It's important that in our worship, it's important that in our both private and corporate worship as a church, that in all of that, the grandeur and the glory and the magnificence of God is always a focal point for us, right? And you say, well, yeah, that's kind of a given. Well, it's not, because often, not necessarily in our church, but often in corporate worship, worship can become more about us than it is about him. And where the Psalms continually remind us that as we come, as we gather, or as we meet the Lord in private, we're supposed to be overcome with a sense of awe, with a sense of majesty, and with a sense of grandeur. You realize that when the churches were built throughout history, the reason, and this is a pretty modest building, and some of you have been in both, in unfortunately sometimes Roman Catholic churches, but also in Protestant churches, and you see the grandeur and the power of the architecture, right? And a lot of that went to an excess and really misplaced the simpleness of the worship. But you realize in the days of those architects, what they were striving for was that when people would come in from their simple homes, from their simple farms, from the very simple and ordinary lives that they lived, when they came and they met to worship, the meaning of the architecture and the vaulted ceilings was to give them a sense of the awe, the majesty, and the grandeur of who God is. And the worship was designed to do that. And so whether it be in a church that, whether it's in a church that has a focus on entertainment, or it's in a or in more traditional church where people are more concerned about the banter back and forth between the people and an irreverent attitude. We've always got to remember that we are given instruction, and we're taught that our God is a magnificent God, that he's high, that he's lifted up, and that he's holy. Other than the reason to view God that way, simply for his glory, there is another reason for our benefit that we're supposed to always remember the magnificence of and glory of God. And that is what this psalm teaches us. It gives us a mighty and a magnificent view of who God is, but then it relates it to us. And he is a mighty God in our time of trouble. You notice as he begins here, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in what? In trouble. In trouble. People can have a great, quote-unquote, worship experience and feel really good, but if they don't have a big God, it doesn't help in time of trouble. if he's not a mighty and an all-powerful God, if my relationship with the Lord is more about me and my needs and my own experiences, that may make me feel good on a Sunday morning, and I may listen to a song, and it may pump me up or psych me up, but it's a big God, it's a mighty God, it's a powerful God who's there, is very present in times of trouble, when troubles come. And this psalm really outlines these, I found here, basically four elements to the power and the might of God that help us in times of trouble. And I'd like to share those with you here this evening. First of all, I'd like to say this. I shared with my kids this week, we were talking around the dinner table, and I shared with them that there are, as we think about trouble here in verse number 1 of Psalm 46, there are two types of trouble. There are two types of trouble that come into the lives of every person. You remember me talking about this? Two kinds of trouble. And those two types of trouble are this. There is trouble that comes simply because we live in a fallen world. Job said, as the sparks fly upward, that man is born into trouble. It's just part of life, and it's a sad part of the fallen nature of the world, that there are troubles that come into each and every one of our lives that are not anything that we can't do anything about them, but the Lord has promised to be with us through them. But then there's a second type of trouble that comes into each and every one of our lives, and those are the troubles that are troubles of our own making. Anybody experienced some of those troubles before? You know what I'm talking about? There's troubles of our own making. That when we make a decision, we make a choice, and all of a sudden we say, oh boy, I find myself in trouble. And so those troubles come as well. But the wonderful thing here is that regardless if this is a trouble that I face because I live in a world that is filled with trouble, or if this is a trouble of mine own making, we have a God that is on standby. He is the refuge and he is the rescue in any time of trouble. The prodigal son found himself in a time of trouble of his own making, but he found the father was there to rescue him in a time of trouble. But it was only because he knew who his father was, that he knew he could go to him. But Job was a man, the troubles were not of his own making. Nonetheless, he also found his refuge and his safety in God in that time of trouble. Are you with me tonight? Amen? Four things I'll give you really quickly tonight, if you stay with me. First of all, number one, what the psalmist teaches us here in Psalm 46, number one, his presence in times of trouble, number one, his presence gives stability. His presence gives stability. And you'll see that in verse number 1-3. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Can I ask you, when you get in trouble, who would you call? Now, there's probably, I hope, that there's somebody in mind that you'd say, if I found myself in trouble, if I found myself in difficulty, there's someone who I know. It could be a family member, it could be a friend, it could be someone near, it could be someone far. But if you found yourself in trouble, what would you do? Who would you go to? It is, and I wish for everyone that when they, if they're, it, that they have someone in their life that could be there for them in a time of trouble. Isn't that a good thing? To have people, to have friends, to have family, to have those we know that when I face a time of trouble, you were there for me. When I find a place of difficulty, you were there for me. And in the same way, the Lord says, I will be present. I am there. There is just the simple fact that the Lord is there for us. But I love this. He doesn't, the modifier is there, the explaining word. He doesn't just say, I am present in your troubles. God is our refuge and strength, a what? A very present. He describes it because there is no one that is nearer, there is no one that is closer in time of trouble than the Lord. And the psalmist said, the Lord is present in my life, but he's not just present, he is very present. He's closer than a phone call. He's closer than a walk down the street. He's there in time of need. He says, you are very, very present in my life. You think about the power and the might and the omnipotence of God, but then also that God is everywhere at once, that he is omnipresent as we are instructed from the scriptures. That is not only descriptive of his glory, but it's encouraging to us that wherever I go, the psalmist said that that if he made his bed in hell, meaning the grave, that the Lord is there. If he climbed up high, there's nowhere he could go to escape the presence of the Lord in his life. I'm saying tonight that God is with you, that God is with us, that he's promised never to leave us, that he's never going to forsake us. That's who he is. He's a God who is present. And notice now, his presence is what provides stability to our life. Have you ever found yourself in an unstable position or an unstable place? Fear will do that to us. Look at verse number 2. As I think about instability, I think about questioning and uncertainty and a loss of confidence that I found myself in life in a place where things were going well, where I'm confident, but now something has shaken that. Well, look at the, you would call this next section hyperbole. In other words, it's an intentional exaggeration to explain to us that there is no greater stability than knowing God. Look what he says. He says in verse 2, therefore will not we fear, though the earth be removed, and though the mountains be carried in the midst of the sea. He says that even if the very earth was shaken. I saw Gideon and I went to the Baseball Hall of Fame for his birthday last Monday, and they had all these clips of, they had big screens all over with famous clips of all the baseball games. And what was the year that was the Los Angeles earthquake? Does anybody remember what year that was? 1980, or maybe the late 70s. But you know what I'm talking about, the earthquake. There was the great earthquake that shook Los Angeles. 71, was it? All right, well, we'll take your word for it. So there was actually, I didn't even realize this. I'd known about the earthquake, but I didn't realize there was a Dodgers game, I believe it was, that was LA Dodgers. They were playing during the earthquake. And so they had the footage of the TV channel going fuzzy. And then immediately when they got the picture back and just the panic that was all around. Has anyone in here ever experienced an earthquake before? Okay. Probably 8 or 9 years ago, there was a extremely minor earthquake that happened right here. You probably don't even remember it, or some of you may. I was working in Williamstown. And I was at the Mountain One Bank over in Williamstown, and I was working for the landscape company, and I'm just cleaning out a bed or doing something like that, and all of a sudden I'm like, I'm dizzy, and then I realize I'm not dizzy. The earth was shaking underneath me, and it was just so minor and so quick. I've never experienced a tremendous earthquake, but what a terrifying thing that would be. How just the very foundation, the very stability is completely shaken, is completely changed. And the psalmist says here, he uses the idea, if the very mountains of the earth were shaken and were moved and were cast right into the middle of the sea, if the very most extreme, unimaginable natural disaster could take place, because the Lord is present, even in that circumstance, we would not need to fear. What is the point of him saying this? Are we ever going to experience the mountain being shaken and removed and cast into the sea? Well, that is not what we're going to experience. But what he's saying is there is no shaking in your life. There is no testing in your life. There is no instability that can come into your life that you need fear. Why? Because he is a very present help in time of trouble. Because he's there. And it may be now, it may be in the past, it will be certainly in the future. There are things where it feels like, not for everyone around us, but for us, it feels as if the mountains have been shaken. It feels as if life as we know it could even have been cast in the middle of the sea temporarily. Verse number 3, though the waters thereof roar and be troubled. So as we think about the mountains being removed, and now we think of the greatness of a flood or of a storm surge, I have experienced some of that. What a terrifying thing that is to see the waters rise up and the rage and the power in the waters. And though the mountains shake with the swelling thereof. He says, imagine the most terrifying, the most powerful natural disaster you ever could imagine. He says, even in that kind of a circumstance, we will not fear because he is present with us. And it is the presence of the Lord that gives that stability. It's a sad thing as we think about increasingly in our culture around us, people rejecting the true God of Scripture as we know Him. It's sad because what's happening is they are removing the foundation, not only of their lives, but even the very foundation of our civilization as we know it. And they've replaced the God who is, the God who is present, with atheism, or more popularly with some kind of pseudo-spiritualism, that if you feel this spirit with you and you feel that, then it's all good. It all works out. But listen, a God that you can't really know is not a God you can count on being there. And that's the wonder of the Scriptures, that God is not just God. As Francis Schaeffer said, God is there and He is not silent. And the wonder of Revelation is that purposefully God has revealed Himself to us so we could know Him, we could know His presence, and it would bring stability to our lives. So number one, His presence, the psalmist teaches us, gives us stability. Number two, I want you to notice this. His place provides safety. Number one, His presence gives stability. Number two, His place provides safety. Notice this now. He said in the first few verses, though the waters roar and be troubled, the mountains shake with the swelling thereof, Selah. And now he shifts in verse number four. Notice how he was talking about water out of control, but now in verse number four, and verse number five, six, and seven, he's going to begin to describe the place of God. That God has a place, and God has a place for His people. Verse number four now, in contrast to the violent waters, verse number four, there is a what? You with me? Everybody with me? I got a tired crowd tonight. That's okay. I come to church tired sometimes too, so I'm not giving you a hard time. I'm just asking you to focus in on it. Verse number four, in contrast to the powerful, dangerous waters, in verse number four, there is a what? A river. But this river is not an out-of-control, violent, turbulent, surging river. This is a river, the streams whereof shall make what? Glad. Now, we're talking about a place. There's a river in this place. Now, you tell me. You help me out. Continuing, what else is in this place? A city. There's a river, there's a city, and then what is there at the end of the verse? Yeah, a holy place. There's three elements here, and then he describes them a little bit more in 6 through 7. But as we think about the place of God, he describes it as a river, a city, and a holy place. We have the benefit of, you and I live in unprecedentedly prosperous times. Would you not agree with that? Of course you would. It's unprecedented. Precedented. Now, most of us, we live in a pretty rural kind of a place, right? All of us, actually. We don't live, I mean, this is technically a city, but not a city like most people think of a city. But in the Bible, and in fact, a lot of us, we wouldn't want to live in a city. Anybody? Can I get a witness there? We live here because we have no desire to live in a city. But in the Bible, cities are actually often mentioned in the most positive of terms. And in fact, the place that we're going, the place where all of God's people will be gathered, is a what? It's a city. So in the Bible, when you think of a city, the cities speak of security, of safety. You would never want to live outside of the city if you could help it. Because you may do your farming out there, you may raise your animals out there. And you still see this, by the way, if you travel in Europe. In the United States, as you travel around, you see farms scattered all over the place. But then you have the farmhouse and the farm all around. But go to many places in Europe, and this is actually pretty interesting, and it jumped out to me when I was there. The farms surround the peripheral of the cities, and for the most part, the farmers live among the village. So you have a center of people where they live, and their farming is behind them, so to speak, and they would come back to the village. Well, why? Because their cities are much older than ours, and there was safety there. And often, in many of those cities, then in the center of those cities would be a what? A what? Well, yeah, there'd be a market, but something way more important than that. No? A castle. A castle. And you can go to these cities even today. I've been in cities in Switzerland. I was in Ljubljana, Slovenia, and you see that. You see the city, the old city there. There's often a river flowing through the city, as all of our cities today are built around rivers. There's a river to provide sustenance and life. There is farmland surrounding the city, but the people stayed together in the middle, and then if trouble came, they were in close proximity to the castle, and they'd run to it to find their refuge. And that's kind of the stuff, for most of us, that's kind of the stuff of fairy tale books and of ancient history, but go to Europe today and you'll still see that present and real and actually there. It's very interesting. But in the Bible, the same thing. And so in the Bible, what is the reference, what is the name of the city of God in the scripture? Yeah, it's Zion. It's Zion. And it's part of Jerusalem, and you can read about that. 2 Samuel, I believe chapter 5 is the first mention of that, when David goes and takes Jerusalem from the Jebusites and makes it Zion, the city of God. So notice here, though, that city, that river, that holy place, it was designed to provide safety for his people. So not only is God present in our lives, but he has a place. He has, and as you think about the place, think about the condition in which we live. Jesus described this as with the word abide. Abide in me, and I in you. The abiding, the place in which we live as believers. In the Old Testament, it's a literal place that they would go to. But for you and I, where is the place of God? Yeah. You are the temple of God. We are the place of God. And the wonder of that is that in the days in which the Psalms were written, the believers would travel to the place of God, and there'd be three things. The river, which is symbolic of the provision that they needed. And the streams that would flow from that river to water the ground, to feed the animals, to give sustenance and life to the crops. And aren't you glad that the place that God has in each of our lives is promised to meet all of our needs? I've been young, now I'm old, yet have I never seen the righteous forsaken nor his seed begging bread. Listen, the place, if we will trust him, the place that God has for us is a place of provision. He has the river. Then also he mentions the city. It's protection. It's that safety and security. And then it is a holy place. It's a place of worship. It's a place of worship where he is and he meets with us. That's the place where true believers, where we dwell. And in that is safety. In the umbrella, in the protection of God's plan for our life, God's place for us is safety. When do believers enter into danger? When do troubles actually shake us? And when do troubles actually threaten us? When we step out of the place of God's provision and God's safety. When we walk away from the river and say, I'll go strike it out on my own. And God says, why would you do that? There's a river of life. When we say, well, I'll leave the protection of the city, I'll strike out on my own, and I'll make my own way, I'll find my own path, and I'll provide my own protection. We put ourselves in danger. And then when we forsake the worship of God in his holy place, which is the greatness of the place that he has. So we've seen here in the first few verses that his presence gives stability. Secondly, his place provides safety for us. Verse 6, the heathen raged, the kingdoms were moved. Oh no, we got to read verse 5 about this place. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God shall help her, and that right early. The heathen raged, the kingdoms were moved. He uttered his voice, the earth melted. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge, Selah. His presence gives stability. His place provides safety. Thirdly now, notice this, his power assures victory. His power assures victory. Verse 8, come, behold the what? The works of the Lord. They should be obvious to us, right? The works of the Lord. They should be clear and obvious, but the psalmist reminds us, as we've often got to be reminded in our lives, to stop. And he says, come, and behold. Take a look. Open your eyes to see what God has done, to look at his works. Often in the Psalms, the children of God would recite them and sing them, and they would actually sing the history of Israel, reciting the works of God that he has done, and giving him glory for his power, for his majesty, for the victory over the enemy. And all of that is to remind us that God has given victory in the past. He gave power in the past, and he gives power, he gives victory, he gives strength, he gives ability, he gives might today in our lives. For you and I, that power, in this day, that power was through the power that would come upon the nation of Israel, and the power of their army as they would follow the Lord's leading. But for you and I, we have a greater power, and that's the power of the Holy Spirit that he's provided for us. Notice this here. He says, behold the works of the Lord. And he reminds them that he has the power. And as they thought about this as a nation and the dangers that would come against them as a nation, he reminds them that he has power to make peace. It says in verse number 8, behold the works of the Lord, what desolations he hath made in the earth. That reminds him that there were enemies that had come up against them, and he had made them desolate. He had destroyed the enemy. Well, this verse is not written to the United States of America. It was written to Israel. And the application that we should take from it is not a national application, but it's an application to the people of God. That would not be our nation, but it would be us as believers and children of God. And the enemy that he would be speaking about, the enemy that would apply to us, would be the enemy of sin, the enemy of death, the enemy of the law, the enemy of all those things that were against us, but because of the cross of Calvary, they've all been laid waste and they're all desolate. They've been destroyed. And he made a show, the Bible says, of principalities and of powers. And that by the cross, Jesus defeated every enemy. Just like for the ancient people of Israel, that he defeated the enemies that their nation came up against. He says, remember that. Remember the enemies destroyed. Verse number 9, he has the power to bring peace. He maketh wars to cease unto the end of the earth. He breaketh the bow and cutteth the spear in sunder. He burneth the chariot in the fire. And the lesson that Israel would have to learn time and time again all throughout their history was, let the Lord fight your battle. He has the power. He has the ability. Let the Lord fight your battle. And his power to bring the peace and power to break the enemy. So, his presence, when troubles come, his presence gives us stability. The place he has for us provides safety. His power assures our victory if we'll follow him and rely on him and trust in him. Fourthly and finally now, look at verse 10. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the heathen. I will be exalted in the earth. Fourthly now, his peace. And now we're talking about the peace that he gives in our heart. His peace brings certainty. Certainty. Be still and what? And know. And know. The opposite of stillness would be anxiety and fear, which often lead to a hyperactivity and a fretting. That word fret is a word that we don't use a whole lot anymore, but it's a great word, and it has the idea of all of that energy that is consumed and exercised in our anxiety. You ever notice how much energy you use up when you're filled with anxiety? I mean, seriously. You ever think about it that way? How your body literally begins to exert energy. Your body could even be still, but your mind and your emotions are racing. You begin to perspire. You begin to become tired and weary and depressed. And though, as I said, your body may even be still, as that anxiety comes in, there internally there is anything but stillness and the peace that God gives. Why? What brings anxiety? Anxiety comes from uncertainty. I don't know what tomorrow holds. And that uncertainty, for many people, is the cause of anxiety. I don't know what tomorrow holds. I don't know if I'll have enough money. I don't know if I'll be healthy. I don't know if I'll live. I don't know if I'll be able to pay for that. I don't know, I don't know, I don't know, I don't know. And anxiety begins to build. In all of our lives, that temptation is there. But the stillness and the peace comes, though many things in life are uncertain, there's one thing that is certain. There's one thing that is sure, and that's why he says, be still. And he doesn't say know the future. He doesn't say know this fact or that fact. He says, be still and know, be certain, understand that I am God. That I am God. And it is that knowledge, it is that confidence that though the country might not go the way we want it to, our political views may not be popular, our spiritual views might not be popular, the events of our lives may not even be turning out exactly how we would hope for them always to turn out, but there's one thing that brings certainty to all of that, and that is that God is on the throne, that God is sovereign, and that he has not changed. You think about that? Do you think about all of the anxieties that all of the people have had? Think about the time of David as he wrote these words and the things that he worried about, the things that he was afraid of, and all of those people. What did they fear? Well, they feared things totally different than you and I did. They were afraid of the Amalekites. Anybody afraid of them right now? Anybody worried about an Amalekite invasion at this moment? Okay. Anybody, they feared that they'd not have enough food, or they feared that there'd be a takeover of this, or they were afraid of diseases that you and I don't even have to be afraid of. There were all kinds of fears, but you know what? They sure never had to worry about paying their credit card balance. That wasn't one of their fears. That one we got all to ourselves, unless you're smart. But anyway, you remember troubles of our own making. I thought about that. I thought, we have all kinds of fears that previous generations never had. Previous generations had all kinds of fears that we don't have. It's not the fear that determines whether or not, or the circumstance that determines whether or not we're going to have the anxiety. That's just a natural human response to uncertainty. But whether they lived 1,000 or 100 years ago or us today, though those circumstances, those fears, those anxieties have changed, he is still the same God. He has not changed one bit. And that's why you can open Psalm 46 and read it, and it is just as relevant to you and to me as it was to David when he wrote that. Just as relevant to all of the people for the millennia who've read this, they've said in their trouble that they understand that God is present. They understand that he is a place where we live, and that is in his presence. They understood that he has the power, and then they could just stop, take in a deep breath spiritually, and they could say, be still. He is God. He is unchanging. He is eternal. He is steadfast. He is constant. Unchangeable. With history filled with people's experiences, different troubles, different fears, God has never changed. The psalmist reminds us of that as well. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the heathen. Even those, God said, listen, don't fear, have peace, because even those who deny my name, I'll even get the glory from them. I will be exalted among the heathen. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. Now look what he says, the God of Jacob. He's reminding them of what I just reminded all of us, that this is the same God who was with your previous generations. This is the same God who made promises to Abraham, to Isaac, to Jacob. That God is your God, and he is our refuge, Selah. And that peace is what brings the certainty, the confidence. So, two applications to conclude. One, for those who have a little bit more life experience than some who are younger in here, it doesn't take long for us to experience enough troubles and trials to say, you know what? This is so true. I need God. For those who are younger, I just want to encourage you to get a big view of God. Whether you're children, teenagers, young adults, get a view of God that is bigger than your greatest success, but is also bigger than your greatest tragedy. Worship Him. Because what that does is a high and a lofty view of God prepares us for those times. Our worship prepares us for times when we need, not that there's ever a time where we don't need to rely on Him, but you know what I'm saying. When trouble comes, when difficulty comes, it's the fact that we've built a relationship not on ourselves and our desires and our wishes, but we've built our life on knowing that there is a mighty God. There is a powerful God. He's worthy of worship. He's worthy of praise. And He is ever present in our lives. Selah. Think about that for a while. Meditate on that for a while. Let that sink in. When trouble comes, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Lord, we thank You for Your scriptures. We thank You, Lord, for who You are. I pray that we would each in our lives seek to magnify Your name, to lift You up. I pray that these scriptures and the others that we'll read this week would give us just a glimpse of who You are, that we'd truly desire to worship You and magnify Your name. I pray for those in our church and in our country, our friends, Lord, people we know that are going through trouble, are going through hardship or heartaches. Lord, I pray for them now to be still. Those in our church that may be worried or anxious, help them to know and to be certain that You are God, that You have a plan, that You have a purpose and a will. Prepare all of us for those days as we walk humbly before You. We thank You for this time You've given us. In Jesus' name I pray, amen.